Genesis 18, verses 16 to 19. The spiritual man, or the man of God, the godly man. But it's part one, because the rest of the chapter goes on to add more to this this notion, this idea, this concept, the spiritual man. I'm thinking of Abraham, of course. And of course, Abraham is extraordinary, very much like Paul in the New Testament, Saul of Tarsus, his conversion, Acts chapter 9 and so on. But the principles come over to every child of God, brother and sister. In the terms I'm using, those of us in Christ, brother and sister, we are the spiritual, the godly, the man of God, the woman of God, if you like. But I use the generic term, the man of God. What made Abraham a man of God? And what does it mean to be a spiritual man? Let me put some of the leading points to you in verses 16 to 19. The source, the origin, the spring of all this. Whatever we say about Abraham, whatever we say about Saul of Tarsus and his conversion, whatever we say about the spiritual man, the man of God, the source of it is God's free and sovereign and gracious and all-powerful election. Verse 19, I have chosen him. Now, I've taken those words out of context. I have chosen him. The election of grace, the sovereign distinguishing work and call and predestination of God. This is what made Abraham what he was, but I've taken it slightly out of context. Let's go into a wider context. How about these words? For I have chosen him so that. You see, that's why I say the electing grace, the sovereign grace of God, the election of God, is the spring and the source and the origin of all that Abraham is. For and so that. These are powerful words. Everything Abraham has become, everything Abraham has been, God has made him so. It is God's purpose, God's free grace, God's intervening sovereignty that makes Abraham what he is now. He was a pagan in Ur of the Chaldees, but now he is the man of God. For God had chosen him so that he would be this man of God. Now, it's extraordinary for Abraham, but it's not extraordinary in the sense that it never applies to anybody else. Ephesians 1:4, John 15:16, 1 Corinthians 4:7, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26, 1 Thessalonians 1:4, and so on, and so on, and so on. All these verses apply to other men and women than Abraham. And indeed, we know it's true for every believer, Ephesians 1:4. God has chosen us, the first of all the spiritual blessings, that we might be. Paul could write to the Thessalonians, we know you're the elect of God. How do we know that? Well, he goes on to explain it. But they are the elect of God. You get it in 2 Timothy 1. You get it in Romans 8. You get it everywhere in Scripture. Who makes you different from another? 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you, and ordained you, appointed you, that you might bear fruit, and so on. This is what God says here. I have chosen him, for I have chosen him, in order that, so that, the electing grace of God, brother and sister, you are a brother and sister, I am a believer. Why? Because God in his electing grace chose me before the foundation of the world. And you. And everyone in Christ. This is what the scriptures show to us. It is not our wit and our wisdom and our nous and our common sense that has brought us to Christ. It is Christ has come and saved us. That's the first point here. The electing grace of God. The electing will of God. Secondly, The man of God has revelation from God. Verse 17. Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? This is God speaking. So the Lord is opening his mind to Abraham, speaking with him, communing with him, revealing to him. And this man has communion with God. He is the friend of God. He walks with God. And you can see in the passage 16 to 18, indeed it goes on throughout the chapter, Abraham is having dealings with God. Brother and sister, we walk with God and he walks with us. He walks with us and we walk with him. He talks with us and we talk with him. Abraham is the friend of God, child of God. We too are not only friends one of another. We are friends of God, and that makes us friends one of another. The third point, the election of God, leads to communion with God. And as I've already hinted, revelation from God. Now, this is direct revelation here for Abraham, and it was direct revelation with Paul too. Now, these are extraordinary. But we now know, the New Testament makes it plain to us, that by God's Spirit, using the written word, the scriptures, God reveals himself to us. And how does he speak to us? What does he say to us in the scriptures? What does he say to us by his Spirit? He gives us commands, promises, warnings, instruction. 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 to 17. The word of God is profitable, powerful, useful. What for? Well, it's a saving word. Read the passage. It's also an instructing word. Reproof, rebuke, correction. Training word, that the man of God may be thoroughly grounded, mature and built up, perfected, not sinless perfection in this life, but made mature and develop and grow. Brother and sister, we walk with God, he communes with us, in his word by his Spirit, and he opens his mind to us, he gives us commands, warnings, instructions, promises. He reproves and rebukes us by his word. He blesses us in the scriptures. God is a revealing God to us. He's a communicating God to us by command, promise, instruction, teaching. And we are men and women of God by the Spirit, in the Word of God, in the Scriptures. We're men and women of the Book by the Spirit in Christ. And then we see that Abraham is made a blessing. And the man of God, the child of God, the woman of God, we're made a blessing, you know. Now, it's in two ways. One, publicly, that comes first here, but privately, but that, of course, came first in order. Verse 18, God makes Abraham a public blessing. Now, of course, again, it's extraordinary with Abraham. Let me read it to you. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him, for I have chosen him, so that, and so on. Yes, the Abrahamic covenant. Well, we're not that. Of course, we're not in that league. Nevertheless, God has made us, brother and sister, to be his. And one of the purposes is that we might be a public blessing. We might speak to this generation in which we live. And, being dead, like Abel, speak to coming generations. A public blessing to God. A ministry for God. But it also works in a private way. Verse 19. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Publicly, yes, and privately. A man directed by God who, in the power of God, by the Spirit of God, I would say, directs his family in the right and just way. And, of course, in the New Covenant now, we have the full revelation of God in Scripture, and by his Spirit and by the Scriptures, we order our lives as men and women of God. We order our lives by his Word, we obey his commands, we heed his warnings, we trust his promises, we receive his instruction, and we order our lives and our families in every proper station according to the mind and revelation of God, and so are a witness to the ungodly and the pagans around us. This is the spiritual man, stemming from the electing grace of God from eternity past. God begins to commune with us, and we commune with him. He reveals himself to us, and we speak to him trusting his word and obeying it. We are made a blessing publicly and privately. Well, this is something to pray over, brother and sister. And I'm going to close with a hymn by Isaac Watts, where he prays for this. But it's not only a prayer, a thing to pray about. It is a duty for us, my brother and my sister. We are to walk with God in his word by his Spirit and be a testimony in our generation and long after. Unbeliever, there is hope for you in all this. Oh, yes. Abraham wasn't this by nature. He was a pagan, an idolater, an Ur of the Chaldees. God has made him all this. And what we are, and what we have is all because God has intervened in our lives, and he can do it for you, my friend. And without it, my friend, left to your own ability, you will perish. Cry out to God for mercy. Call out upon him. And when he speaks to you, as he does in his word, as he's speaking to you now, close in with Christ that very moment. Now for this hymn by Isaac Watts. I remind you, it's a prayer. But it's not the full story. Yes, Watts is basing this hymn, no doubt, upon a text something like this. At least this is what the hymn book is put out here. It's a verse from the Psalms, 27, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Yes, well, we must pray for that. But God has taught us his way, brother and sister, in his word. Unbeliever, God has taught us his way. So although we pray here, brothers and sisters, for these things, all of us, including you, unbeliever, we have a duty to obey God. Let me just close with this hymn, though, by Isaac Watts. Oh, that the Lord would guide my ways to keep his statutes still. Oh, that my God would grant me grace to know and do his will. Oh, send thy Spirit down to write thy law upon my heart, nor let my tongue indulge deceit, nor act the liar's part. For vanity turn off my eyes, let no corrupt design, no covetous desires arise within this soul of mine. Order my footsteps by thy word, and make my heart sincere. Let sin have no dominion, Lord, but keep my conscience clear. My soul hath gone too far astray, my feet too often slip. Yet since I've not forgot thy way, restore thy wandering sheep. Make me to walk in thy commands, 'tis a delightful road. Nor let my head or heart or hands offend against my God. I say again, that's a prayer. The spirit of which we can echo in many ways, I'm sure. God has written, brother and sister, his law upon our hearts. We don't need to pray for that. We have the Spirit. But we now need the grace to obey. But we also have the duty to obey too. Let us see to it. Let us pray and practice the gospel we profess. And unbeliever, you can pray, yes. But the first prayer you must pray is, God be merciful to me, a sinner.